We turn in God's Word this evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, the first epistle written by the Apostle Peter. Chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter. Our text is verse 8. In First Church, I am preaching a series on marriage. This sermon is the seventh sermon in that series. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, and that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." To that point we read God's holy word. Our text is verse 8 of the chapter. I'm going to read verse 7 again with verse 8, but verse 8 is the text. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." The sermon comes in a series on marriage, and admittedly, marriage is not the first application of 1 Peter 4, verse 8, when the apostle calls for a fervent charity that covers the multitude of sins. The apostle Peter is speaking about the love that the saints of God must show to each other, especially in the congregation. Peter is writing to churches. And in verse 8, he says, "Have fervent charity among yourselves in the congregation." The immediate application is to this body have fervent charity among yourselves and cover the multitude of sins in your church congregational life. However, by implication, that speaks to the love that we must have in our marriages too, doesn't it? Is not our wife, is not our husband a part of this congregation? And we must show this love also to them, a part of the church. Is not our spouse our closest brother and sister in the congregation? Does not this command come to us in our marriages too, that have fervent charity among yourselves in your marriage? And here is the reason to have that fervent charity, because one of the great effects of that fervent charity is that love covers a multitude of sins committed by your spouse against you in the congregation, by you to your spouse. Besides that, the justification for applying this to marriage is that the command to have fervent charity among yourselves is a command also given to husbands and wives in regard to their marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Same word for charity, same Greek word, agape. Love your wives. Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. So when the Apostle Peter calls for fervent charity in the congregation, it's the exact same kind of fervent charity that is called for in a marriage. And if he calls for that fervent charity in the congregation because one of the great effects of that charity is that it covers the multitude of sins, well then, this must be also applied to marriage, for this fervent charity is called for in marriage. The application may and must be made that that charity cover multitude of sins in marriage as well. When two people are engaged to be married or first married, they don't necessarily think of this passage of Scripture. Maybe it's happened, but I've never seen it, that 1 Peter 4, verse 8 is used as a wedding text for a wedding ceremony, but it very well could be. But at that stage, you're thinking, there can't possibly be very many sins to cover in this marriage. We love each other so much, we hardly ever sin against each other. And then eventually some reality hits that I've married a sinner here, and a sinner has married a sinner. And this text, and the necessity of this text, hits home with regard to marriage too, to the point that we can say that it is impossible for a husband and wife to continue in a godly manner with each other in their marriage without this, without love covering a multitude of sins in that marriage, just as it is impossible for a congregation of church members to continue in a godly manner with each other, except this is a regular part of their church life. That love is constantly covering a multitude of sins. Let's look at the text under the theme, love covers a multitude of sins, the meaning of that. And then in the second point, we'll specifically apply it to marriage situations. And third, let's see the urgent necessity of this as the apostle by inspiration calls for it. Love covers a multitude of sins, the meaning, the application to marriage, and the urgent necessity. When the apostle says that love covers a multitude of sins, he's actually quoting from a proverb. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. From that proverb, you can very clearly understand what the apostle is thinking of when he calls love to cover a multitude of sins. Let's look at that proverb in just a moment. The proverb is making what's called an antithetical parallelism. That is a contrast between two opposites. There is two heart motives, hatred and love, and there are two effects of those two heart motives, strife and covering the multitude of sins. And these are precise opposites of each other. So that when the apostle says love covers a multitude of sins, whatever that means, it has to mean this, that it's the opposite of stirring up strife. Hatred has this effect, this great effect, that it stirs up strife. Love has this great effect, that it's the opposite. It covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't stir up strife. It puts an end to strife. And that's what the apostle then means by covering a multitude of sins, putting an end to strife, strife that would be there because of those sins. So that we learn from that proverb what these sins are too, don't we? There's kind of sins that would bring strife, division, sins against each other. That when it comes right down to it, are hatred. Hatred. Hatred stirs up strife. I don't hate my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know you don't. I know you love them. But we have an old man within us. And what do we learn from Scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism? We're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And sometimes those things that we say that we ought not say, those things we do that we ought not do, or we hurt, or we offend each other, it's hatred. It's hatred. I don't want to say that, but it's what it is. It's hatred coming out of my heart. And those hatreds, those sins that are hatred, if left to themselves, if left uncovered by agape love, would do just what the proverb says. Hatred stirs up strife. It would stir up horrible strifes and divisions between us. That's the threat with these sins of hatred against each other. It stirs up strife. It creates division. Isn't that the threat to a congregation? Strife and division. The one hurts another in the church, says something out of pride, arrogant, said something out of themselves, feeling hurt by something. Somebody makes an accusation against another. It doesn't go the way of Matthew 18 as they're supposed to, but tells somebody else about it. And of course, how does it always go? Well, I can tell them because I told them not to tell anybody else. And then of course they tell somebody else, but I told them not to tell anybody else. So, and then they tell somebody else, but I told them not to tell anybody. And it keeps going and it spreads. And pretty soon there's strife and there's division. And things can spread to the point at times where there's two sides. And when there gets to be two sides, pretty soon those two sides stop talking to each other anymore. And there's division in the church. And then each side starts exaggerating things about the other side, and they believe those exaggerations because there's no discussion back and forth. They're not hearing anything contrary. And of course, my side wants to believe that exaggeration because I want my side to be riled up. And this side wants to believe these exaggerations because they want to be riled up against them. And we can become entrenched in our divisions. And we can believe the worst about each other. And this can happen in marriage too. Or one of the members of that marriage, out of love of self and out of hatred for the other, though we'd never say that's what it is, you speak hurtful words, speak out of pride, speak out of anger, commit a sinful action against the husband or against the wife. and the other returns the favor. You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. One ups it, and then it begins, and it escalates, and you keep going back and forth in the beginning of strife. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. The beginning of that strife. You say that hurtful word or do that hurtful thing, it's like letting water out of a dam. And what happens, of course, it goes everywhere and you can't get it back in and corral it. The beginning of strife is like that. It spreads, and strife gets deeper and greater, and the two stop listening to each other and I'm not interested anymore in hearing what the other person has to say. I'm only interested in my own justification and twisting things into my favor, and water's been let out and it builds. And the only thing that can stop it from starting, from going down that road, from the dam being broken, or even after it starts, the only thing that can put a dike up so that the water doesn't spread all over the place is if love covers the sin. Of course, chiefly, love ought not to commit the sin in the first place. But we sin against each other. We sin against each other in a congregation. We sin against each other in a marriage. Multitude of times we do. Love covers a multitude of sins. Multitude of times. We say something that we can't put back in. And love must rise in our spouse. Love must rise in our brother and sister. And then when it's the other way, love must rise in us to cover it. Cover it. Lest it break loose like water and wreak its havoc. Hatred stirs up strife, creating division. And love covers it to bring peace and to end strife and division. How does love do that? How does love cover a multitude of sins so that the effects of those sins don't wreak their havoc of strife and division? Two ways. Both of which have this in common. They are forgiveness. Forgiveness covers a multitude of sins. Two ways. Either, number one, by forgiving that sin in my heart, without saying a word to the other person, without confronting the person for what they've done, without getting out of them an audible confession and giving them an audible forgiveness when it's appropriate to do so, forgiving them in my heart. Or second, if the sin is of a kind that cannot be done and that ought not be done, then it's with humility. I bring that sin to the person's attention. I seek their humility. I seek their repentance, their confession, so that I might forgive it audibly to them, so that it doesn't stand between us any longer, so that it's covered by that forgiveness and does not cause strife and division. The very Greek word for cover here, love covers a multitude of sins, is a word that means to not impute to the other, to not charge it to their account, but to pardon it, to forgive it. And the child of God does that with his brothers and sisters, sometimes without demanding a verbal repentance and giving a verbal forgiveness, but I just forgive it in my heart. And sometimes it does that by taking the sin to them and calling them to repent, that I might pardon them verbally and restore and keep strife away. More specifically now, those two things. The first one. In the first instance, maybe I turn that sin over and I look at it from every angle and I try to find the best light, because I give the judgment of charity the best light in which to view it. Perhaps They didn't mean it that way, actually. Perhaps they weren't really aware of how it came off to me. Or I say to myself, maybe that person, well, they have a personality that is like that, and we all know it. I know it. The person knows it, and they're working on it. They know they need to work on it. I can absorb this and leave it. Perhaps it stung me, really stung me, but doesn't rise to the level where I'm going to struggle with division between me and this person, where I'm going to have to deal with bitterness in my heart or a grudge or holding it against them the next 10 times that I see them. It's not going to affect my relationship to them. I can just bear this away. I can absorb it into myself and let it dissolve away. I can forgive them in my heart and not let it affect our relationship, not let strife and division be up between us. When I do that, I'm not doing that on the basis of nothing. I'm doing that on the basis of the blood of Christ, on the basis of the fact that this is a child of God, to give the judgment of charity. Christ has died for this person's sins, everyone, including this one that they've committed against me. And I believe that they go home at night and they pray, "Forgive my sins, O God," and that their sins are forgiven in their own experience too. And like me, they pray for God to forgive sins that they don't even know they committed. They're not even aware of. I know that. And I know God doesn't behold iniquity legally in Jacob. And so, on the basis of that, I'm going to just absorb this into me and let it dissolve away. I'm not going to allow it to affect the relationship. I'm not going to let that thing that in its nub is hatred, and hatred stirs up strife. I'm not going to let it do it, because I'm going to cover it. Love is going to cover it with forgiveness. And I know thou wilt take care of pointing out what needs to be pointed out in due time. I'm going to cover this sin. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. This is the first way love covers a sin. It's glory to pass over a transgression. But then, beloved, there are times when you turn the thing over, you look at it, every angle, you see it in every light, you put it in its most favorable position that you can. No matter what way you turn it, it reeks of purposeful, even conscious hurt. Or it's something that's done repeatedly over and over again. And you know it is not right that I just absorb this and dissolve it away. Because number one, it's not good for them spiritually. This is going on repeatedly, or this is such an overt offense. It needs to be brought to their attention. Maybe they don't see it and they need to, or maybe they see it and know full well, and they still do it for no other reason than they want to hurt. And no matter what light you try to see it in, that's what it is. For their sake even, I can't just absorb this into myself and dissolve it away for the sake of their own growth in grace, for the sake of their relationships to others, for the sake of their relationship to God. In this case, it's not right that I just take this into myself and dissolve it. It wouldn't be glory in this situation to pass over a transgression. Or maybe in these cases, I couldn't absorb it away anyway, even if I tried. There are times when that's the case, that this thing has caused a breach between us, and maybe I've tried to absorb it away, dissolve it within, and I can't. And if I don't bring it up, hatred is going to do what hatred does. It's going to bring strife and division because I can't cover it in this first way. And it's going to come out of me, this strife and division, a week later when I talk to them or interact with them later. And I know this is the reason. This is the nub of it. It's their strife and there's a division. And I need to bring it up to them. A root of bitterness might develop. This wrong needs to be righted for the relationship to go forward without strife, without division, to go forward in unity. And there must be unity. Hateful sin will wreak its havoc here. And it can't be stopped by the first option of love covering sins. It has to be the second option. I must go to them. I must speak carefully, humbly, always humbly. Remember that sin can be sinfully reproved. Sin can be sinfully reproved. So I go humbly and carefully, but I must go and I must say, I have to tell you, I have my own sins, and I hope you would bring it up to me. If it was the other way, and probably it has been or even is, and please bring it up to me, but I have to tell you about this because it hurts, and there's strife and there's division here, and that can't be. There must be unity. Can you see what you've done? Can you see? And are you sorry before God? And can you tell me that so I can forgive you and so that love can cover with forgiveness? And so that there is not strife and division let out like water. That's the other way. That love covers a multitude of sins, ensures that the sin is not imputed to their account in my mind, but is pardoned by me so that strife and division don't result. Love does this. Love does this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Agape love, that holy kind of love, that holy thing that has its origins in God Himself as an attribute of God, part of His very essential makeup as God. It's the thing that allows Colossians 3, verse 14 to say that love is a bond of perfectness, a bond of perfectness, a bond of fellowship in the sphere of perfection. The triune God lives that way because agape love is an attribute of God. Each person of the Trinity is morally perfect. And each person of the Trinity lives in a glorious bond of fellowship with each other in the sphere of that perfection so that they seek the good of the other. That's the love. That's the agape love that has overflowed out of the triune God and comes out to His people in Jesus Christ. So that, as it were, it's a tidal wave of agape love that flows over the brim of the Trinity and comes down to us. And this great, powerful tidal wave of love draws all of His own into it, sweeps them up into it. And this tidal wave of love returns back to the very heart of God as this love works in us to give love back to Him. And in the power of Jesus Christ, we're brought into this bond of perfectness in a creaturely way. Legally, for we are justified. There is no sin. I behold no iniquity in Jacob, no sin in Israel. More and more as we're sanctified, actually too, until the day when we are perfect in glory. We're wrapped up into this bond of perfectness with Him. And because we're wrapped up in it with Him, we want to be wrapped up in it with the others who are wrapped up in it with Him. And so that as this tidal wave of agape love flows out of Him to me and takes me up in its wake, I look to him and grant him, by the power of his working in me, a love to him, for I seek him, not myself. And I look to my right and to my left, and I seek them and not myself. And I see that as God wraps me up in this tidal wave of agape love, doesn't impute my sins to me. He forgives me, doesn't hold them in his account towards me. And so when I look to my right and to my left, I don't want to impute their sins to them against me. I want to cover them. And I want to forgive them. So that this bond of perfectness, the bond in the sphere of perfectness that he's establishing with me, that I'm caught up with him in, I want to be able to express to them, I want to live with them in a bond of perfectness. Because in Jesus Christ, he sees no sin in them. And I want to live that way with them. I don't want their sin to cause strife and division, my sin to cause strife and division. So I'm seeking to cover, and they're seeking to cover with me. This love is fervent in this. It's fervent in seeking this. Above all things, says the apostle, have fervent charity, fervent charity. Strong, committed, relentless charity. It only can come from him overflowing into me. So that with relentless devotion, I am looking to cover the sins of others in the body of Jesus Christ in their relationship with me. I keep looking to do that. Not once, but again and again. In the original, it's keep on having fervent charity. Keep on covering, keep on expressing this, that you might live in this bond of perfectness. No marriage, as I said, can properly carry on without this. It can carry on without this, but it can't properly carry on without this. It can't be a godly marriage without this. All sins that we commit in our marriage are like a tossing of a hand grenade into our marriage with the potential to blow up, sending shrapnel, causing deep hurt and division. Hatred stirs up strife. But covering the sin doesn't allow that shrapnel to create deep cuts, slicing up and division. By covering sin in the first way, I'm like a soldier who, when that grenade is tossed into the unit, jumps on it, absorbs the effects of that grenade into his own body for the sake of preventing the ripping up of his unit. A spouse who does that in their marriage, that's what they're doing. By forgiving that sin in my heart, I'm jumping on that grenade. And I'm absorbing that sin and the effects of that sin into my own body and just dissolving it away. And the second way that love covers sin, by the seeking of repentance, that there might be verbal forgiveness. It's like the spouse gets the spouse together. And together they take a helmet, both of their hands, and together they're putting a helmet over that grenade so that together the shrapnel can't come into their marriage and rip it and create strife and division. And in both, they're covering it, covering it. So, husband comes home from work. And it's been a long day. And everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And he comes home stressed, tired, irritable. And it's no excuse. But he comes home stressed, tired, irritable. Maybe normally when he gets home, he has his favorite thing that he does when he gets home. Maybe he always gets a Dr. Pepper out of the fridge and sits down for a little bit. And he comes home, opens the fridge, no Dr. Pepper, no Dr. Pepper. His wife forgot to pick it up at the grocery store last time she was at the store. He snaps at her. No excuse for it. She forgot. But he snaps at her. How many times have I said to keep Dr. Pepper in the fridge? You know this. You know how long have we been married? You know this. This is not new to you. Oh. What's it going to take? He slams the fridge and goes, sits down, cools himself down, and moves on, and it was sinful, and she is hurt, and there's a part of her that wants to respond in kind or hit back even harder. But then love rises within her, agape love, this love overflowing from the triune God into her that has swept her up into this tidal wave back to him. And she looks to her right, and there is her husband. And she wants to live in a bond of perfectness with him, where the sins are not imputed. And she says to herself, I'm going to jump on this grenade. I'm going to take it into me and I'm going to dissolve it so that it doesn't create strife and division in our marriage. He's a sinner, as I am. I know what it's like to have a really bad day. It was a sin. I know my husband prays for the forgiveness of his sins when he goes to bed at night. I know that God forgives him. I'm going to cover this in my heart. I can stop it from creating division by simply absorbing it into myself. And love covers the sin. On the other side, maybe the couple is going to have their pictures taken for their anniversary. Of course, this is the wife's thing more than it's the husband's thing often. And she tells him, I want you to wear this shirt. Please wear this shirt. It's a specific shirt. He knows what shirt it is. She knows what shirt it is. Okay, so he goes to his room, goes to his closet, rifles through to find that specific shirt. He can't find it. He remembers that thing about men can't find the ketchup in the fridge, even though it's right there. So he takes extra time to look through again and again. He's looking. It's not here. It's not here. He decides to just pull a different, it looks almost the same anyways, and puts it on, and they go to get their pictures taken, and they're halfway there, and she notices, that's not the shirt, and there's a little stain on the collar he never noticed, that's not the shirt, why aren't you wearing the shirt? And he says, I couldn't find it, I looked, I couldn't find it, oh really? I laid it out right on the bed for you. You couldn't find it. And she assumes that he did it on purpose, just to hurt her. No one can possibly miss it. You expect me to believe that you couldn't find it? It was right there on the bed. I laid it out on the bed for you. You did it on purpose, didn't you? Just to hurt me. He didn't. He tries to explain, I didn't do that. I was rifling through the closet. I didn't see it there on the bed. I couldn't find it. But she, in her sin, she assumed, and she overreacted. And he assures her he didn't do it on purpose. Maybe she finally comes to believe him, but he leaves it there, and that's the end. And he absorbs it. He absorbs it, doesn't say anymore, and lets it dissolve. She prays for the forgiveness of her sins at night, and I know she means it. And she asks God to show her her sins at times. And love is going to cover this. I'm going to take it into myself and absorb it away, and forgive it in my heart, not let it create strife and division. Love has to do this over and over and over again in a marriage. It doesn't impute to the other person. On the basis of the blood of Christ, it pays for my spouse's sins. If by the power of that agape love God works within us, we're able to do this with sins with each other, beloved, how much more ought we do this covering the things that aren't sins, that are annoyances? Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, if it's able to cover a multitude of sins this way, surely it can cover quirks, personality traits that aren't sinful. Some personality things are sin issues that need to be worked on, of course. Annoying things that the other person does, mistakes. He leaves his towel on the floor sometimes. Sometimes she forgets to get the Dr. Pepper. Not a sin unless he's doing it on purpose, doing it just to spite her, or she does it just to spite him. That's another matter, but if love can cover sins, can it not cover mistakes, annoyances too? The stronger the marriage, the more often not just annoyances, but sins can be covered this way. Because the sin comes in the context of a unified, strong bond between husband and wife, where both are assured of the love and fidelity of one another. Love can cover these things without them creating division and strife. But perhaps that bond isn't all that strong, or at least not experienced that strong. Or perhaps it's not the kind of sin that you can cover that way in your marriage. Maybe he's constantly yelling about the Dr. Pepper or about something else. He's just always yelling at me. And it's a pattern of sin that he's given into. Or maybe she has a pattern of constantly overreacting and constantly imputing motives to me that aren't actually just. They're not actually there. The number two has to come into play, doesn't it? And we come to our spouse, again, in humility. Sin can be reproved sinfully. Come in humility. You have a habit of this, and it's not right, and it's sin, and it's hurtful, and it's hurting our marriage. It's creating strife and division. I don't like doing this, but we have to talk about it. And I want you to see it, and I'm asking you to say you're sorry to me and to confess it to God so that I can forgive it, so that I can cover it that way. I've covered it at times by just forgiving it in my heart, knowing that you pray to God for the forgiveness of your sins and knowing that God doesn't impute your sins to you. But I can't anymore. I can't with this. It's become a breach in our relationship. And I think when you see it, you'll see it's a breach in your relationship to God too. I love you. And I love the Lord. And I love your relationship to the Lord. And I love our marriage too much. Can you see this? And if he can't, or she can't, he just says, let me think about it. Let me examine my heart. Maybe they can right away. Yes, I see. That's a pattern in me. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's something I need to fight against. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you bring it up to me if I do it again? I forgive you. And in that way, love has covered a multitude of sins in marriage. It covers it. A wash in forgiveness. When it couldn't be covered in my heart without this, now it can. Outwardly, verbally, there's been repentance because there's been a breach. A breach has been caused by this sin. Maybe it's not even a repeated thing, but the sin itself is just too great to be absorbed in and dissolved away. It's too big of a grenade to be dissolved away. It's a deeper offense. She disrespected him in front of the children. Maybe they decided they're going to start singing as part of devotions. And that means devotions takes longer at times. The kids asked, "Are we done? Are we done?" Snidely, she remarked, "No, we're not done yet, kids. Dad thinks we have to sing every single time we have devotions." Oh, a rebellious and ungrateful comment for a good and godly thing that the husband is doing. Can't just that dissolve that away. Or maybe she rolled over in the middle of the night. God forbid it, men. She opened her eyes and there he is scrolling on his phone. And his little eyes are not careful of what they are supposed to see. And she can't, there's no way, you can't dissolve this away. May not. And in both the cases, in a humble way, we need to talk about this. This is sin. This is wrong. And this is a breach. This is strife and division causing in our marriage. My body can't absorb this grenade that you've just launched into our marriage with this. It's going to take the helmet. We need to both put our hands on a helmet to cover this. And calling sin to account, confession of the sin and wickedness, and forgiveness, verbal forgiveness, maybe some accountability, or maybe some meditation on the Word of God of what it means to honor your husband with your words. And there's the desire for the other person's spiritual welfare before God. And there's the desire that this marriage not have strife and division in it. And that it be covered with forgiveness. That it not be let loose strife like a dam of water by this thing, by this hateful thing that's been committed. Because you're seeking to live in that bond where sin is not imputed to the other, where sin is covered by forgiveness. And there are certain people who think wrongly that they ought to always cover every sin in the first way, forgiving it in their heart, never talking about it, never bringing it up, never any confrontation of what ought to be confronted, without ever the experience of bringing it up so that there can be confession and repentance and that kind of forgiveness. Sometimes these are the personalities that have a fear of confrontation, and that's why they never bring it up, even though they should. Or sometimes it's because the other in that marriage, the spouse in that marriage, intimidates the other one to never bring something up. I'm your husband. Don't you dare bring something like that to me. Or if you bring it to the wife, she flies off the handle right away. It doesn't ever get talked about. Maybe the person thinks that it's fine, but it's not fine. It's creating deep strife and deep division in that marriage. And the marriage goes on, but it doesn't go on in a healthy, godly manner. And there's division there. Maybe that division has been there and growing for years, years. On the other hand, there can be people who think that every last little thing has to be brought up the second way and can never cover something by forgiving it in their heart. They go into the other ditch. And the only way for me to be able to forgive you is if we talk about this and you give me verbal repentance and I express that forgiveness to you, every little thing, and we need to talk about every last little thing, hours on end, a nitpicking, a keeping long records of wrongs, usually because of one's own insecurity or one's own pride. I can't bear with the fact that somebody said something that offends me. And the marriage bears a heaviness, a weight. It's weighed down because nothing can ever be absorbed and dissolved away. But everything has to become this great discussion. Proverbs 19:11 never comes into play. It's never a glory for this one to pass over a transgression. And the marriage suffers under this heaviness, this weight, and this becomes itself a cause for strife and division. God, give us wisdom to know when and how, in each circumstance, love is going to cover this sin and a multitude of sins. Because, Church of Jesus Christ, it's urgent that love does so. As I've said, no congregation can go forward properly without this taking place. And no marriage can go forward properly before God without this taking place. This is why the Apostle Peter, is so urgent about this. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And here's why. Here's why above all things this must be. Because love covers the multitude of sins. Above all things. This is so important, and it is so urgent. Above what things, Peter? Well, the text comes as part of the thought that begins in verse 7, which is why I read both of the verses together. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers the multitude of sins. So that the point of the Apostle Peter is this, in light of the fact that we are in the last times. From the time that Christ ascended into heaven, and all throughout this New Testament age, it is the last times, it is the end times, and how close, much closer are we not to the end of those end times now than even Peter was in his day. But because we are in the end times, these things are urgent, that the church be sober-minded, that they be watching with prayer, and above all that, that she have this fervent charity toward each other. It's the most important in light of the soon coming end of all things. And here's why it's most important, even above sober-mindedness and watching unto prayer, because this love is a kind of love that covers a multitude of sins, and we need each other in the church in the end times. In unity, not in division. That's why it's so urgent. The closer we get to the end, the more intense the opposition of the world, the more intense the battle of faith, the more intense the attacks of the evil one, as he knows his time is limited. The greater the temptations for the church to become like the world, the greater the temptations for the church to give up sound doctrine, the greater the temptation for the church to divide over things that they ought not divide over. For he wants her to divide. That's how he conquers. The closer we get to the end, the more persecution will come. And the body of Christ needs each other. We need each other. We can't stand alone. We need to live in unity, united in faith, hope, and love. How can we resist all the way to the end except with each other? And how can we live unifying with each other except love is covering the multitude of sins in the body of Jesus Christ? How can a marriage remain unified without this kind of God-worked love? How important godly marriages are the closer we get to that end too. Always godly marriages are important in the church. But the closer we get to the end, how important? Who can deny it? Godly marriages are the backbone of the family. They're the backbone of the church. They're the nursery beds of the covenant of grace, the children being raised up. Children need godly marriages, godly homes under which to grow up in these days, especially where the attacks upon them are so evil. And the devil, knowing that, when he attacks the church, he goes right for the marriages, always. But how much more the closer we get to the end, he goes for the marriages. It's the foundational point. If I ruin the marriages, I ruin the kids. If I ruin the marriages and the kids, I ruin the church. And so he seeks to incubate, inculcate in all of us, but in all of us in our marriages, the exact opposite of agape love. What is in the old man? Self-seeking, me, me, me. It's about me, which ends up in hatred against you. I'm not going to cover anything. I'm not going to seek to restore. It's about me. And if you're not about me, then I am against you. Nothing breaks the bond of marriage except death. It is a lifelong bond till death do us part, an unbreakable bond except at death. But sin, unconfessed, and sin uncovered by forgiveness, out of this kind of agape love that comes from God into us, it breaks the healthy experience of that bond in marriage. And only love is it absorbs the effects of sin in my marriage into myself and dissolves them away. And only love, as it brings in humility, this thing to be repented of, and I'm ready to forgive and cover it. Only that keeps that experience of that bond. The bond is there regardless, but the experience of that bond strong and healthy on the road of marriage. The most important words in your marriage, after you say the words, till death do us part, are, I forgive you. May God give us his agape love to cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Father, bless us with thy word, and humble us and grow us and strengthen us, that our life in the congregation and that our life in our marriages may go forward with this kind of unity and this kind of keeping away of strife and division. Now, when we cover a multitude of sins. In our marriage, we rescue our marriage from strife and division by thy grace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.